Mark 1, 14 through 45. And we're part two of King Jesus, and you'll see why. That's what Mark is happy to announce, that the King has come. And this is a great text of Scripture. Let's pray first. Father, we ask that you would give us understanding. Raise our eyes to King Jesus today. Help us to be consciously aware of his rulership in all things in our lives and in the world today. It's hard for us to comprehend that our Lord Jesus is Lord over all, everything. And how you can turn hard things into good things for us, how things that hurt us turn out to be blessings, how troubles are working for us to achieve for us a glory that far outweighs the trouble. Whatever it is that we can think of that has just perplexed us and caused us stress and strife, you are Lord of it. Help us to remember that, not just today, but tomorrow and Wednesday and Friday and 2 o'clock in the morning. Whatever the time would be, whatever day it would be, whatever our circumstances, when we're in the hospital, when we're thinking about unplugging a machine from a loved one, or when we're just sick and tired, that you would remind us that you are Lord. Help us to join with Mark in loving the joy that he had, and more importantly, loving the Savior that he loved. And we thank you for this text and ask for your help. Show us your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 1, 14 through the end of the chapter. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother, Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he said he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourselves to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere, all because of news that was spreading about him. If you remember, Mark opened his gospel, and we're still riding that tide. Every chapter of Mark is a great chapter. Every chapter should be included in our series of great chapters of the Bible, because the Mark captures the power and magnitude of Jesus Christ and the response of the people. Jesus was like none other. He is the Son of God. He is God's anointed. And Mark opens his gospel with no holds barred. A lot of times we'll write things, or you'll start talking and you try to warm people up, you build people up to what you've got to say. Mark just comes, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No holds barred. That is his declaration, and that is what Mark proves through the entire gospel. So Mark puts the kingdoms, it's actually Peter, but Mark is writing down what Peter was preaching. Mark puts the kingdoms of this world on notice. That's pretty bold. We kind of don't like it whenever somebody trash talks another team and they say something like, "You're going down." We don't like that. We get a little offended. Well, that's awfully cocky. Well, Mark knows who Jesus is. He makes the declarations, and every kingdom, we need to do that today. Put every kingdom, every government, every country on notice. Jesus Christ is Lord. If Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, you name any leader today, had an inkling of an idea or a notion just how glorious, great, and powerful Jesus Christ is, they would have stopped long before they finished their deadly, bloody rampages. They had no fear. We cannot cease to put kingdoms on notice. Mark puts the kingdoms on notice. He puts the people of the kingdoms of earth on notice that the sovereign rule of God has come in the person of this same Jesus. He is not to be trifled with, yet he is, as we just read in that, sang in that song, Jesus, what a friend of sinners. He came to save sinners and to transfer them into his kingdom. Captives led captive in his train. The King of Kings has come. That's what Mark is declaring on every single page and every word in Mark chapter, in the Gospel of Mark. Well, the first thing we see here in verses 14 and 15 is that Jesus has authority to declare that the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God is near. It is at hand. He has the authority to say that. Up until now, no one else said it. None of the prophets said it. They said there's a kingdom coming. John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as he's pointing to Messiah who's coming. And Jesus has the authority to finally to say it. And this is a momentous occasion in history when Jesus declares that the kingdom of God is near. What's happening at this point in time? It's about a year after Jesus was baptized. After he was baptized, he came out of the water, he went into the desert, but then he ministered around the area of Judea for almost a year. And now John the Baptist is in prison. Soon he'll be killed. But what's fantastic about this, this is a sea change. It is a historic change that takes place. John is in prison. His preaching ends. It's handed over. It stops. It's finished. And Jesus' preaching begins. It's the end of the Old Testament. Jesus walks off the pages of the Old Testament into history. And he makes the declaration at this point in time, the time has come. It's zero hour. Everything that the Old Testament was predicting about the coming of Christ, that is beginning to now unfold. Christ has come. And there's much more yet to be unfolded in history about His coming, His second coming. We look forward to that, but it all began to be put in motion right here at this point when Jesus said, it is time. The time has come. That was a bomb being dropped in history. It's cleaving history at this point in time. Zero hour. All that the Old Testament did, all the prophets spoke to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah and the blessing to the nations was happening right now. Everything the Old Testament spoke about regarding His coming was finished. Now it's just a matter of time unfolding it and events to happen as God has planned it for it to come to full fruition. The time has come. God tells time. There are certain things on His timetable, even though He is an eternal God, there is something about Him that functions within time. The time had come. Galatians 4:4 says it, in the fullness of time. There is this point in time, it's almost like a balloon on an inner tube. That it you get an inner tube and you find a weak spot in it, it begins to bubble out. There is this bubble in time that here it bursts. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 speaks about in these last days. God had spoken to us through His prophets, John the Baptist being the last Old Testament prophet, and now in the fullness of time, in due time, Messiah has come. And so it's in the New Testament, the announcement, and to let us know that there was a point in time, Jesus said, this is the time. What does it mean? What does it mean to say the time, God's time? It means something than just a day on the calendar. It's God had predetermined this to occur before the foundation of the world. Matthew Henry said it. I loved what he had to say. The predetermined time is now near. Glorious manifestations of divine light, life, and love are now to be made. Everything about the ministry of Jesus Christ on earth was a revelation of God's divine light, life, and love, all in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything that you could imagine of who God is, as God revealed Himself in the Old Testament of being compassionate, kind, slow to anger, abounding in love, is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that His mission was, come, He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to pour out grace and truth. He warned the proud. He warned the idle. He warned the self-righteous that they were doomed if they were to remain stubborn and obstinate against God. Yet to the sinner that was repentant, that came with brokenness, that he met in their sin, who was humble before Him, He lifted them up. Every person, everyone would be shocked by the news that Mark had to share about what he writes about the fullness of time. For us, it seems like a mystery. For the Jewish person, it would have been the long expected time. They had been waiting and wait. Not every Jewish person had. We know that, for instance, Zechariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents, had been waiting for the Messiah. They had been part of this group that expected Him to come. If you remember Simeon the prophet in the early parts of Luke, he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wanted to see Messiah before he died, and God granted him that. There were many Jewish people that were looking for this day. They knew their Bible history. They knew that what it meant when they heard the time had come, the kingdom is near, they would be hearing the Old Testament prophets speak concerning this promise God made to David about an eternal king who would have an eternal throne ruling over an eternal kingdom. And this king would come out of the line of David. And so they had this promise, the Davidic covenant, that they waited centuries, 1,000 years, for it to unfold. It's the same kind of faith that Abraham's commended for as he looked forward to a city whose builder was God. He looked forward to something far ahead, way ahead. It's the same faith that you and I will be commended for as we wait for His glorious appearing the second time. We don't know when, but we should live with great anticipation as those who waited centuries for the unfolding, for the unveiling, the revealing of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have the privilege of knowing His name. They would have just simply been waiting on God's Messiah, the suffering servant. They had been trained to expect this coming of Messiah. Those that were expecting, good, faithful Jewish households would have taught their children to anticipate the coming of Messiah. Good and faithful Christian homes will teach their children to anticipate the second coming of our Redeemer God. It's what we need to be doing. If you're a little slack on that and you don't really know what curriculum to teach, that is what it is biblical, and you can find it. Just read the scripture and you see the story unfold, the expectation that Christ will come soon. What was surprising, though, to most of these, the fact that as Jesus made this great declaration, they had no idea, most of them probably had no idea what it meant that the kingdom was near. Perhaps most of them were seeing that if the kingdom is near, they're looking around to find, where are the chariots? Where are the horses? Where are the soldiers? Where is the king riding on his horse, ready to lead us into battle, to overthrow the rotten, miserable governments that have oppressed us, the Jewish people would be thinking. Remember, they were under occupation once again. Rome was occupying their land. Rome made sport of the Jewish people. They played with them like a cat would play with a mouse, and just make sport of them and tear them up slowly over time. But instead of a call to war, instead of the call to overthrow Roman occupation, Jesus says to them, repent and believe. Repent and believe the good news. That was His message. He didn't say, arm up, go find your sword, get your shield, let's go. Repent. He speaks to the very ones that would be waiting in anticipation for coming Messiah, only to surprise them with the words, repent and believe the good news. And let's see what that is. Repent. He would say to them, repent and believe the good news. Repent. Change your course. Change your course, the way you're thinking, the way you're living. In that time, I think that when Jesus said repent, and He's calling them to turn, change their way of thinking, change their course, He's telling them this. It's what we need to hear. Repent. Repent. Change your course from helplessness and hopeless feeling. Do you ever feel somewhat helpless and hopeless when you think about the future? If you lived in this time, there would be no hope for a great future as long as you're under Roman occupation. But even worse, there is no hope apart from Jesus Christ to live a rich and full, meaningful life. An existence is an existence without Christ. But with Christ, we have hope. All the things that cause us distress have an end. And there is a sure and certain future. Jesus is saying, repent, believe the good news. Believe the good news that your King has come. The King of the kingdom is here. He is no longer sending just emissaries of prophets who had announced the coming. The kingdom has come. And this kingdom is a divine kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. The heir of the throne of David has arrived. Repent. Repentance also means, obviously it means repent. Believe the good news. Believe the king has come. Believe the game changer's here. The one thing that the Jewish people, if they were anticipating the coming of Messiah, they could say, it took a long time, but God was faithful to his word. And he's saying, repent. Repent. Turn from your hopelessness, because even faithful people can live with a sense of hopelessness. My situation will never change. It's always going to remain the same. But yet you've got to, Jesus says, repent. Anchor your faith and your trust in him. You might say it when he finally comes, it took a long time, but God was faithful to his word. When Jesus said the time has come, he's telling us God has been faithful. Rejoice in that. Repentance for us means many things. In addition to that, it means change the course of your living, the way you live, change the course of life, and live like the king has come. Submit to King Jesus. Live for him. Let him be your highest goal, your highest satisfaction. And you say, how do I make that change? How do I change that course overnight? It is a lifetime of repentance. It is a lifetime of redirecting your thoughts of where you place your affections. It is a lifetime of learning and experiencing the heartbreak of sin and the emptiness that it brings. And turning to him as your only hope, your Savior King. Submit to him, believing on him, trusting on him, adhering to him, sticking to him like Velcro. And it takes a lot to pull you away to where your allegiances and your affections will be placed somewhere else. He's saying, repent like that. Repent where you're stuck to him. That'll be the life well lived. And you're going to struggle with that the rest of your life, as I will. And Jesus, in the course of this repentance involves believing. So Jesus doesn't ever call us to just stop doing. Stop and start. Stop doing this, start doing this. You ever told a child, especially, I like coaching now, I discovered, gymnastics and getting to coach a little basketball. I'm taking up space on the bench in basketball right now, but I'm a warm body. That ought to count for something. But one thing I know, you find bad habits in every athlete, no matter how great they are. No matter how refined they are, that athlete needs to be coached. You find something. You tell them, hey, that was a pretty good shot, but what you need to do is, so you're telling them, stop doing this, stop putting your elbow out, get your elbow in. Stop closing your eyes when you're in your backflip, open them so you can see where you're going to land. You know, you tell them, stop doing, start doing. And this believing is, you repent and believe. You repent, turn from this. Look somewhere else. Change your focus. And this, when Jesus says, believe the good news, he's saying, change your focus to the good news and the substance of it. What it means. God has done something that we couldn't do. The good news is truly good. The good news is that God, in the point in time, sent his son. That's the good news. In other words, he has sent his king, the king of the kingdom. You and I couldn't usher in the kingdom, no matter how much the Jewish people would have been obedient and done all the right things. Their good works could never force God to make the kingdom come. God did it. The good news is that God brought the kingdom in his time and his way for his glory. We couldn't enter the kingdom. None of us can enter the kingdom by our own efforts. Repent and believe doesn't mean you yourself enter into the kingdom through your own efforts. that would have been the case, the most devout law keepers would have been the ones that could pat themselves on the back. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, do you know the mind of Christ? I mean, do you know what that really means? Do you have the fullness of the mind of Christ? I said, no. And they said, well, explain. We're having a conversation. I said, the minute I think I've got the mind of Christ, I fall short. His mind is infinitely greater than mine, wonderfully greater. If we think that we're obeying perfectly, we still find we fall short. The holiness and greatness and awesomeness of the perfections of Jesus Christ is beyond our comprehension. So the ushering of the kingdom or the entering into the kingdom is something that God can do, He alone can do. And so He sent His Son to merit your passage in mine into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God has come. Jesus Christ, the King of that kingdom, has come. Believe the good news that God has sent His Son to merit for you. And they didn't understand all this yet at the time. But as we have the blessing of reading the rest of Scripture, we can see that God sent His Son to merit our passage into the kingdom. And it's through faith in Him. He becomes the way. He becomes the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. And so He is our way into the kingdom. It comes through faith in His good works. And this is simply the gospel. This is the simple gospel. Jesus Christ merited your passage into the kingdom. Your passage comes through faith in Him, in the King, the Savior King of this kingdom. It's kingdom news. Jesus said, believe the good news. This good news is kingdom news. It's like the ultimate newsletter. It tells us who He is and what He's about. Believe the good news. The kingdom news is that a king has come. This king is unlike any other king that's ever ruled and reigned on earth before or since. He's a king whose heart is truly for the people in all purity. There is no ulterior motive for him. We've seen types of this in the scripture. David was a king whose heart was for God, but his heart was so much for the people, but yet we see great failures in David's life. And he was self-serving at times. And there's never been a man or woman in leadership in this world who can lead with a perfect, pure heart. Yet Jesus comes, and kingdom news is, here's the king has come whose heart is for his people. And we see testimony in Scripture. If God is for us, who can be against us? It is a king whose heart is for you. His affections are for you. He is a king whose hands heal his people. A king with healing hands? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine for 1 minute? I've been going to the child something services to try to get insurance for my children. And they are not healing hands in those offices. They have protocol that they must follow. They don't care. They don't care. They're not paid to care. They may care, but they can't do anything about their caring. We have a king who's come, who is your king, who has healing hands. The Bible tells us this over and over and over. Peter wrote, capturing this in his epistle so much, he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He cares. Here we see in this text when the man comes to him with leprosy, it spoke of Jesus having compassion on him. He had compassion. Filled. It doesn't just say he had a sense of compassion. It says filled with compassion. John describes Jesus in this way when he comes. He doesn't have a measure of grace and truth. He's full of grace and truth. That's brimming. You can't contain it. He is gushing the grace of God, the truth of God. He is the truth. He is grace personified. This is our king. This is the king Mark's announcing, and it's our king. A king whose heart is for his people. And let me ask you this, parents. Is your heart for your children? Where will you go? What will you do to save your children? I don't think there's anything that would stop you from saving your children. A king who comes, who dies for his people, is a king whose heart is for his people. If you ever doubt that, go back to the cross. You and I can doubt it. Where are you? That song, Laura Story, I think's her name, the song Blessings. What if your blessings comes through raindrops? Something in tears and so on. He is a good God whose heart is for you. The tears do not prove that he doesn't care. He does care. When you're doubting and when you're fearful, go back to the scripture and see what the scripture says who he is. He's a king who not only whose heart is for his people, he's a king who heals his people, is intimately concerned for his people. He's a king who leads his people in a triumphal procession, even when they're being mocked and martyred and marginalized. He's the king who leads his people in a triumphal procession right through the street of the kingdom. He leads his people marching in a triumphal procession, marching toward and into the beautiful, eternal, heavenly city where the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. He leads us in a triumphal procession to salvation. And for all Christians, the way of that triumphal procession on this earth is through the cross. His cross, and then he calls us to joyfully take up our cross. But we don't see it yet, this triumph yet. By faith we do, but one day he will lead us into that beautiful city. And that's simply the gospel. That is simply the gospel. It's the good news, and Jesus says, repent and believe this news. And I think I've only touched on probably an infinitesimal fraction of the glory. My brain can't take it. I can only think such thoughts for a while, and there's people with much grander thoughts than mine, but one thing for sure stirs me up to want to know him more. When Jesus says, repent and believe the good news, I hope it begins to stir you up more. I want to think more of these great thoughts. I want to be in such conflict if I'm doubting or fearing or in distress that I'm thinking to myself, this isn't the way to think. Instead of thinking, this is just the way it's going to be, my life sucks. That's no way for the kingdom-minded person to think. It's easy to get in distress, but if you'll think about who is this king and what is this kingdom I'm to trust in him for, it'll change everything. You will be like these people we saw in this video. They're saying, pray for me that I'll be strong. Why they want to be strong? Because they want to know him better. That is the gospel. And so this king has authority to declare that the kingdom is near. But this king also has authority to call people to follow him. We see a picture of just a few disciples that he calls in this. But in this time, typically a person would call a rabbi. They would choose their rabbi. I choose you. Or I choose that one or that one or that one. That's not the case here. Jesus didn't have people choose him. He chose his people. He calls on these disciples. We see that so clear right here. And Jesus alone calls his disciples. There wasn't a brokering of a deal. There wasn't an agreement met. He simply called. They followed. There's something to be thought here, and that is Jesus calls his people to himself, and he makes them willing to follow. He made them willing. I mean, you read that, and you got to be thinking, how could a person just up and give up their life and follow Jesus? He made them willing. His call was so compelling. It was absolutely, perfectly effectual. He called, they came, and they followed. It's remarkable. They had their crisis after Jesus had died. They were ready to go back to their former way of life. But Jesus caught them just at the right time before they jumped ship completely. Peter did jump ship, and that was to swim to shore that he could be closer to the Lord. Following Jesus is not like following someone on Twitter or looking on Facebook and seeing what's up with so-and-so. Hey, what's up, Jesus? What's happening today? Following him means investing in him your whole life. Taking the funding you've been given of what you have, what little life you may think you've got, and what little bit you think you may be, and putting that into his person, his kingdom. Many of you don't think you have many gifts, but if you would invest them into the kingdom by faith, here, Lord, take what I've got, you'd be amazed at the day when he hands out rewards. You may never know it in this life, but you can't think about it now, about I'm not getting nothing from him now. Investing for a future reward. Investing for future joys. Investing for future hope. Investing in him. But you'd be surprised on a day of trouble the dividends that trusting in him today pays off, pays out. But it's not, you don't follow him like you just want information on him. You follow him, you want to know him. If those times that you've ever prayed, you just don't feel like, I don't feel like you're near, Lord. If that is the same prayer that Jesus prayed when he hung on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't just cry out to some sky and say, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Investing, calling out, trusting, following after him. It's an all-in shift of priority. So live where you put it all into him. It's that kind of following. I struggle with it. You probably struggle with it. You need to be reminded of it. That's what the scripture is for, to remind us. This is an all-in kind of priority-shifting follow of Jesus that we're called to prioritize Jesus Christ, the King over everything and everyone else. Jesus said, if you don't hate your family, you're not worthy of me. That's kind of disturbing, but I was reading something. They said probably most people today, especially under the age of 30, think, you know, not being with my family is no big deal. Kind of refreshing, not have family around. It's not so bad, all right, if you don't hate your career. If you don't hate your bank account. If you don't hate your leisure time. If you don't hate your pleasure. So I'm already thinking, man, that doesn't sound like much of a kingdom to be a part of. What he's telling us is there's a shift in priority. What prioritizes your life? Where is your thanksgiving directed toward? Where is the pride of your life? Is it in your stuff, your career, your family, your job? Or is it in humble adoration of God for him, his goodness and his kindness and what he has bestowed upon you and the family you have? You receive it with thanksgiving. All the things that you have, you see the hand that provides it. Investing in the kingdom, following after him, means acknowledging him in all things. If you desire to follow after him, you'll desire to learn to shift priorities from the love of money and jobs and family and sports and pleasure to loving him, treasuring him. What's interesting, the disciples still were able to fish from time to time. They still had their families. They just had everything in the right order. Have you ever sensed in your life that it's not in order? That you know you've got your priorities out of order? You feel a deep inward anxiety that you know spiritually you are not where you're supposed to be? Jesus is saying to you, prioritize, shift your priority. Prioritize me, the King, and my kingdom. Prioritize my will and my desires for in your life. And everything else that you need will be added to you. You need people. You need work. But it has no meaning if it's disengaged from Jesus Christ. There are no meaningful relationships, at least what they could be, apart from Jesus Christ. When Jesus called you to follow Him, just as when He called His disciples, He didn't call you to Him so that He could hurt you. He called you that He could save you and help you. He didn't call you and them, the disciples, He didn't call us to Him that He could plunder us and rob us and steal from us and tax us to death, regulate us until we're blue in the face. He didn't do that. He came to set us free, to liberate us. He didn't call you to Him that He could secretly abuse you and use you. He called you to follow Him that you could know Him, the King, the One who has you in His heart, the King who has healing in His hands, who makes right the wrong, who heals the abused and the used, who gives good gifts instead of plundering. This is the Jesus that is the King of this kingdom. And so Mark is unveiling Jesus' authority to declare the kingdom is near. He's also showing Jesus' authority to call people to Him. Not just the disciples, but the lesson, I think, is He calls all people, His people, He calls them. And when He calls them, He is good. But Mark also shows us in verses 21 through 45, and we'll just take a couple minutes on this, that Jesus has authority in His word and in His works. Word and works. When He spoke at that synagogue that day, it'd been so awesome to hear it. You'd be like, man, He's not like those teachers that's reading their notes. He speaks as one with authority. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? I understand the word authority to mean out of the original. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me, so I had to have somebody explain it to me. But rabbis taught with authority. Rabbis would teach, they were just like teachers of today. I have to throw in a good name like Matthew Henry or just name any preacher. You throw them in, Charles Spurgeon, to give authority to what I'm saying. See, this is a good statement to make because Charles Spurgeon said so. The rabbis of the day and still in this time, they do like we all do, and that is to give credibility to what I'm telling you. I'm going to quote somebody else. Rabbi so-and-so in the 3rd century B.C. wrote blah, 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 blah. But they look at Jesus and they say He doesn't teach like one of the teachers of the law. He teaches like it's out of the original. It's like God Himself is speaking to us. We're hearing it firsthand. It was magnificent what they heard. They heard the scripture read and explained as if God was telling them with His own mouth. Guess what? Mark is showing us God was telling them with His own mouth the truth. And the people perceived it. The author of the teaching, the originator of the principles and the teaching was teaching them. And that was marvelous to the people. Do you realize today, because of the Holy Spirit at work in each one who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of it is speaking to you? Why we encourage every believer to meditate on the Word of God, even if it's just a word or a verse. Let the Word of God speak to you. It is the originator of it ministering to your heart. You can have people explain it. You can read books all day long. But listen, there's no substitute for you receiving the invitation that comes from the King to come unto Him, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and He'll give you rest. Hearing a word from His mouth as you read the Scripture. His word speaking to your heart. The reason why so many people, one thing, that people that are frustrated with their Christian life, they blame other Christians. I don't hear good preaching. I don't have good teaching. I don't have a good role model. You have it all if you'll just stop long enough and submit your body, your time, prioritize a little time before the King. Tell Him in prayer, I want to hear from you. I need to hear from you. And confess your fault of blaming preachers and teachers and role models or lack thereof. And admit, I haven't sat before you, my King. And sit before the King. If you want to hear a word from God, wait upon the Lord. Open the Scripture. You don't know where to look? Listen, you don't know where to look because you've not spent much time in it. If you want to know, God speaks on every page as you seek Him and ask for His help. And they said, as he is speaking, they're amazed because He speaks with authority. And the next thing they see is authority over Satan. He drives out the demon. They're going, is this some new teaching or some sort? He just spoke a word and the demon believed Him. Satan fled. Remember, in their way of doing things, there was these books written full of incantations and formulas of speech and things you were supposed to do in order to drive out demons. Jesus, it's like He took the books and threw them away and just says, out. Be quiet. Go. Just with a word. And that blew him away, the authority. And he healed many others, as you can see in the rest of chapter 1. But you get out of this, he's no ordinary king. He's no ordinary rabbi. He's no ordinary leader. He's not trying to gain power or authority. He is power and authority. Today, he's not trying to gain his way into nations. He will. He will and is. In the Muslim world, where the doors have been shut, open doors, it's not open doors like we would like to see it. They're not saying, missionaries, come to us. God is opening the doors. He's breaking the bars. He's removing the chains by Himself. Amen. Through His power. He is no ordinary king. His kingdom is spreading in this world today. And just closing, and real quick, to make it a little more personal, hopefully. Of all the pursuits you can undertake, and every one of us, we probably have, we're pursuing a whole lot more than we ought to. I know I am. Of all the pursuits you can undertake in this world, and every pursuit you're doing it because you see it's got value, it's adding something to your life, you think. But in your search for meaning, in your search for purpose, in your search for pleasure, in your search for fullness, none can match the King of this kingdom. None. Nothing. When people long for riches and they're in their misery, they think when they're poor. Or maybe they get along okay, but then they win the $1 billion lottery. And if they don't have a king of this kingdom and they don't know how to prioritize their life, they find they're more miserable after they got what they wanted. The King of our kingdom will show you again and again and again in your life if you pursue other things before Him. He's going to continually remind you they bring you nothing. That He alone can bring the fullness what you're looking for. Your heart was made to worship Him. Your being was made to be in fellowship with Him. Sin separated us from God, but God has brought us near through faith in His Son. And it says He is as close to you as the word on your lips, on your tongue. But you were made to worship him, to prioritize him over family and pleasure and money and career, sports and education. Getting him in proper perspective and priority changes everything. And he made you to behold him. Are you beholding him today? He made you to find fullness in him. Are you finding your fullness in him? It does not mean that the pursuits that you find yourself involved in cannot be the things that you involve yourself in. But they will mean something more if by faith the King is set highest and most in your heart. And you have to believe this. It's not something a man makes up. It's what the Scripture tells us. He will not crush you. He will not hurt you or destroy you. In fact, he was crushed for you, that through faith in him you might live a life full and abundant, receiving its rich meaning and fullness from him alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Mark chapter 1. We pray that you would give us understanding and put in our hearts a desire to pursue you with everything, to shift priority in our life that we might know you more and better. In Jesus' name, amen.